Take your Bibles, please, tonight and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is probably one of the most familiar passages to most as they read through chapters 5 through 7, which contain the messages delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ and what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to focus in on just one verse tonight, verse 13. Which says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that we have before us. We thank you, dear Lord, for the truth that's found therein. We ask, dear Lord, that you would help us to be salty Christians. We're living in a day today that seeks to tolerate sin, seeks to be as close to the world as we can be, rather than as close to the Savior as we can be. As a result, we've lost our Savor. We're not much good anymore. And as the Scripture says here, basically we just need to be tossed out. We're no good if we can't be salty. There's no way to go back and season the salt once it's lost its savor. We ask, dear Father, that you would help us to take to heart the challenge of this message tonight. And I pray, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts that we might truly examine ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God. And may we get a true reflection. Help us not to walk away from the mirror of the Word and have a false understanding of where we truly live. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Many sermons have been preached on this particular text, all of them using the basic outline. Let me just kind of give it to you. First of all, salt seasons. That's usually the first point that you would hear in a message like that. It takes about 10 to 15 minutes to develop that line of thought. Then the second thought is always salt preserves. There's another 10 to 15 minutes talking about salt pork and preservation of meats and making analogies and illustrations about that. And then the third point, salt purifies. And usually another 10 to 15 minutes talking about medical uses, sanitary uses, and water purification, and a few good stories, and you have a good 30-minute message. I've preached this passage before. I've used those same three titles. Matter of fact, in my study Bible at home, the suggested text, sermon text from that had those very 3 points that I just shared with you. But I want you to hear points 4 and 5 tonight. Is it all right to do that? Can I skip the normal 3 and go to 4 and 5? Mr. Woods nodding his head no there. As many times as I've heard this passage preached and heard from different messages from different individuals and so forth, points 4 and 5 often get ignored. Point number 4, salt irritates. And number 5, salt must be applied to receive any benefit. All right? Now, those are 2 thoughts that I want to leave with you tonight. And you say, well, those are pretty obvious. Well, maybe not so. Maybe not so. We like to talk about salt, you know, at seasons. Boy, I like salt. And Brother Gator, his doctor told him that he had to cut back on salt. And Brother Gator told him that just forget about that he was going to put salt. Whenever he goes out to eat with us, they never put enough salt on the fries, do they, brother? And Brother Gator, he pulls out that salt shaker and he goes to town on those French fries, so they get plenty of salt. And I like salt too. I mean, I have to be careful with it. My doctor told me the same thing he told Brother Gator. I've got to be careful about the salt intake. But I want to tell you something. Food is pretty bland without salt, is it not? And it certainly seasons. Salt certainly preserves. I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And salt certainly purifies. But I want us to move beyond that, and I want to get to the practical understandings about salt that maybe you haven't thought about. And that is that salt, no matter how you understand it, salt irritates. Have you ever got it in your eyes? Ever got it in a cut? Went down to the Gulf of Mexico and you jumped in there and you had a cut on the bottom of your foot maybe, and you jumped into that salt water and it started to work on that cut and it stung like fire. Have you ever had a cut on your face? Maybe a man shaves and cuts himself, and then you get outside working in the hot sun, and that sweat, salty sweat, starts running down and gets in that cut, and it burns like fire. Boy, I tell you, the worst feeling is to have sweat running down your face and it gets into your eyes. And that salty brine solution there starts to work, and you're just trying to get it out of your eyes because it irritates. It irritates. I think you could probably see right away why that's not part of the 3 points in most messages on that. Okay, so I'm gonna go out where angels fear to tread tonight and take on this talk about salt irritates. And then salt must be applied to receive any benefit. And I'm going to share with you something that was written many, many years ago by a preacher on that subject that I found in my study. Now, Jesus Christ said to His disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Those early disciples were salty. And what effect did they have upon those with whom they came into contact? Did they only season, purify, and preserve those with whom they had interaction? You read the book of Acts and you find out that they irritated. Boy, they got the religious leaders all upset. How shameful for Peter to preach the gospel and stir up the religious leaders so that they threw him in jail. Boy, that's a bad testimony, isn't it? No, I don't think so. Peter irritated those because he was proclaiming Christ, and his life was such an example that it caused irritation. As a matter of fact, they first named believers in Antioch what term? Christians. Do you understand and know that the term Christian in that time in the first century was not a term of endearment? Instead, it was a term of derision. To be called a Christian, a little Christ, or a Christ-like individual was a term of derision. Oh, you bunch of do-gooders. You're trying to be like Jesus. Trying to be like Christ. You're nothing more than Christians. It was a term of derision in those days. If you read the book of Acts and some of the epistles, the first epistle to the Corinthians, you will find that Christians irritated some of those who heard them and read their writings. For you see, salt irritates, and those men made no attempt to keep from rubbing it in. That is Bible-believing preachers. When Paul dealt with the Corinthians, he took the salt and he rubbed it in. He said, you've got some iniquity, you've got some wickedness going on there, get it cleaned out. He put the salt where the infection was. I found this written by a man. It was a little recipe for how you salted pork, how you salted meat to preserve it. This was written in 1776, and it was online. I looked it up just in my studies for that. It was written by a man in Leesburg, Virginia, 1776, and the recipe, this is what he said. The key to meat preservation is taking salt and rubbing it into the meat, getting the salt deeply into the tissue of the muscles of the meat. If you do not do this, the meat will not be preserved. What they did was that they soaked the meat from anywhere from 10 to 14 days in a salt water brine. They would tie it to a string, and it would be put on a stick and put down in a barrel of salt water. Salt water brine, they called it. And it would sit in that salt water for a period of 10 to 14 days and just soak. They would pull it out, and they would take it on a stick and hang it up in the smokehouse. And that's whenever they would take it and they would start to rub the salt in. Old farmer would be in there and he would take it and he'd start pushing it in into that muscle tissue and taking that salt and rubbing it in. And then he would light his fire to smoke the meat for another 2 weeks. After 2 weeks of faithfully going out there and tending the fire and smoking that meat with hickory or whatever he wanted to flavor it, and that smoke helping to preserve and embed the salt in that muscle tissue, the meat was preserved. It would be preserved for up to a year and a half. That's how long it would keep, if the salt was properly rubbed into the meat. Now that was the key, according to this gentleman. His name is not listed. It just says Leesburg, Virginia, 1776, recipe for meat preservation. All right? Now, in the book of Acts, The apostles were often arrested, beaten, and imprisoned. They were forbidden to speak again in the name of Jesus, they were told. But none of those things could cause those giants of the faith to become good mixers or to change the doctrine that made them salty and irritating to the crowd of religionists of their day. When the religious rulers brought those first Christians in for questioning, the answers given were not soft-spoken answers from hearts of fear toward men, but bold answers which came from hearts that feared God. Big difference, is it not, from what your point of view is? If you're afraid of men, you're going to temper your answers, are you not? If you fear God, you're going to speak His Word. That's the difference. "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard," they replied, quoting Acts. "Which is better, to obey God or man?" Peter said. And when those men of Galilee were gone out from them, the religious leaders said this: they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Salty Christians. I wonder how many sinners, after having been in your presence and mine, take knowledge that they have been with Jesus. In other words, they come away knowing something's different about that individual. Something's not the same. I wonder what our answer would be if some authority should come to us and demand that we never again speak publicly in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know we say we would do this or that, but since we are doing so little as it is, I wonder what we would say or do. I wonder what we would really do in the face of opposition. Let me just say this, folks. The heat is being turned up on Christians. The heat is being turned up on Christians. The opposition is rising against believers in Christ Jesus. It's happening all over the world. In the uprising in Egypt that took place, Christians were targeted and beaten. So much for freedom of expression, right? So much for freedom of religion. Let me tell you where those nations are headed. They are headed toward a belief in one individual, the 12th Imam. That's where they're headed. And He's going to promise them the world. He's going to give them whatever they want to make them happy. But Christians don't figure into that. Just remember that. Opposition is rising. What are your convictions, Christian, tonight? Do you know what they are? Do you know what things that you would absolutely die for? Used to hear a lot of preaching about that in years gone by, but not much anymore. Not much anymore, because you think we've thrown off the shackles, so to speak. We're throwing off the chains of what religion has put on us, and we're just living like we please now. After all, we have liberty in Christ. We can do whatever we want to do. That's not liberty. That's being chained to the flesh, chained to the world. You're doing what they do. In Christ Jesus, we have the liberty to do what pleases Him. There is no other freedom. There is no other term for liberty or freedom than to do what Christ pleases. Amen? That's the glorious thing. It's kind of quiet out there. Didn't hear much that time. We live in the world where we are throwing off shackles. We've got to do right. Dr. Hobbs used to say that all over and over again. Pounded it into my brain growing up here. The one thing that you've got to do is do what's right. You don't have to do what the devil says you have to do. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to cut corners. You don't have to trim your way to seek love and favor with this world. What you do have to do is do right. And God said to His disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now let's continue this line of thinking. I bring up this point tonight because opposition to Christianity is on the rise, and you and I will be challenged. Are you salty enough to deal with the opposition? That's the question of the hour. Are you salty enough to deal with the question of the opposition that you're going to face and what you are facing today? Real blood-bought believers rub this world the wrong way. The bread and butter religionists of our day soothe rather than irritate the world. You understand the difference between religion and Christianity? Jesus Christ said to His disciples in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, "Marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first." That's a very strong word for hate there. But the religionist says that we can't abide by that. We don't want the world to hate us. We want the world to love us. We want to be able to fellowship with the world. We want to be able to reach out to the world. And yes, we want to reach out to the world too, but we don't reach by getting down on that level. We want to pull them out of the mire. We don't get down in the mire. If you get down in the mire with someone that's sinking, you can't help them, can you? If you're in quicksand, you don't jump down in there and say, "I'm going to help you." We both go down together. But if you're on the solid, firm foundation of Jesus Christ, by His grace, you can reach down and grab a hold, and by His grace, pull them out and put their feet on solid ground. That's what witnessing is. It's reaching out and say, "Take my hand." The Savior is reaching out to you. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in His Word, He shows us the way. That's what we do. That's a salty Christian. Salty Christian does not jump down in the pit with them. We stand on Jesus Christ and we reach out in love to pull them out. To pull them out. Jesus instructed His disciples to take His yoke upon us, to come alongside Him, walk in His ways, and preach as He preached. He said in Luke 13 in verses 3 through 5, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Do you think this world likes that message? Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. If we preach as Christ preached, we will preach about hellfire, Matthew 5, 22, 29, and 30. And we will preach separation. Jesus plainly told His disciples, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." I didn't say that. Who said that? Jesus Christ told that to His disciples. If they refuse to hear, shake off the dust. It's on your feet. That sounds kind of rigid. Sounds kind of salty, doesn't it? It irritates. Perhaps there's some here tonight a little bit irritated by that kind of language. Huh? Shake off the dust of your feet? I thought we were supposed to love them all. Listen, let me tell you something. We love what God loves, and we hate what God hates. And we obey God rather than man. The cry today is fellowship, 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 fellowship. Unity at all costs. Keep low fences and shake hands often across denominational lines. Bring in the atheists, bring in the Muslims, the Mormon, let us fellowship together. That's the hue and cry. The Manhattan Declaration that was signed in the fall of 2009, a joint resolution of evangelicals with Muslims trying to draw together. We've got to find our commonality. They believe in God too, they just call Him by a different name. It's not the same God of the Bible. It's not the same God. And yet evangelicals are telling their people in their churches they worship God, but they just have a different name for Him. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" You know why they can embrace each other? Because they agree. They've sold the ecumenical line and they believe it. They don't believe in salt. They don't believe in salt. That's the picture. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Jesus said of His disciples, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Because we are not of the world, if we are in Christ, we're not of this world, and the world will hate us. That's what Jesus said. John 17, 14. The idea of fellowshipping with Christ deniers and compromisers of God's truth and every ism, schism, and spasm that comes along comes from hell. It doesn't come from the Bible. That's where it comes from. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Godly living is a rebuke to this age. Godly living is spreading salt on a decaying world. When a person announces that he or she believes in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, believes in a church separated from worldliness and compromise, that person is looked upon as being narrow-minded. That person is uncooperative. They're weird. That's what they say. When in actuality, all the dear believer is trying to do is carry out God's command to be salty. I'm not talking about going out to this world and being obnoxious. I'm talking just going out there and living by the book. And that will irritate. That's salt. The modern church resents and is irritated by the light of the true gospel, which exposes its corruption. Corruption being carried on in the name of religion. That brings me to my next point. Not only does salt irritate, but point number five, probably you've not heard this point in the three-point sermon that you have on salt. But in the fifth point, salt is no good unless it's taken out of the container and applied. It's no good. Listen to this statement from Dr. T.L. Kyler. I found this. This message was preached in the 1800s. This is what he said by preaching on this text. A barrel of salt set in the corner of a butcher's stall is of no more use than a barrel of sawdust. It must be brought into contact with every inch of the meat in order to prevent decomposition. Spiritual salt is of little value to the community as long as it's barreled up in the church, however orthodox may be the brand stamped on the barrel. The salt must be scattered so as to touch and to season those who are tending to corruption. How tenderly did the Lord Jesus Christ put Himself in contact with the diseased and the depraved. The book of Acts is the narrative of unbarreling and scattering the salt in communities infected with heathenism. The secret of the success for the Christian is to scatter the salt of Christ where the stench of depravity is the worst. Isn't that good? There are a lot of people that say, let's just keep the salt in the barrel. You know, there's no need to go out there and, you know, make the world mad at us. There's no need to go out there and be salty. But Jesus Christ told His disciples, you are the salt of the earth. That is, you're to go out into this world and you're to communicate My truth. You're to spread the salt. You're to apply it. I meant to bring my salt shaker from home, but I forgot it tonight. I was going to set it up here on the front there. And I have a salt shaker at home, and I like to keep it filled up. I'm the filler of the salt at home. Because usually when I go to reach it, it's empty. That's just the way it is. The only other thing that's always empty is the little soap dispenser, the squirt bottle. So has anybody ever had a problem with that at home? Every time I go to it, it's empty. I'll fill it up, next day it's empty again. That's kind of like the salt shaker. A salt shaker sitting there on the table, and it's nice little, and we have a nice little salt shaker, pepper shaker combination. And it's nice. It matches our plates. It matches our bowls. It's just part of the set. And we set it out. Now, it looks nice sitting there. It has the little S, got the little P on it, you know. Everybody looks, that's a nice set of salt shakers there. It's no good until I do what? Grab a hold of it and sprinkle it on my broccoli. Or sprinkle it on my peas. Or sprinkle it on something else, you know, to season it up. You know, the Lord made salt for broccoli. Did you know that? Have you ever bit into a raw piece of broccoli? I want to tell you something. That'll send a chill up your spine. I cannot eat vegetables without putting salt on it. Right, Brother Gator? Amen. We believe in salt, don't we? I just can't eat it. They say, well, you know, it's much better for you if you eat it bland. Well, you know, if the Lord didn't want us to have salt, He wouldn't have given us a portion of our body that has to have it. Right? So I'm just giving that portion. I'm just making sure my levels stay up. You know, it just it just has to be applied at the right spot, right? I eat boiled eggs, and I always take and I put a little pile of salt there on the plate. And I'll take my boiled egg and I'll go dip it in it, a little bit like that, put it on there. Am I making some of you hungry out there? Some of you that were sleeping are already woke up. Now I started talking about food. That broccoli brought some of you right out of your sleep. I dab that egg in there, and I'll take it and I'll bite. Oh, it's so good. That seasoning that's there, it has to be applied. The barrel sitting over in the corner, as Dr. Kyler said, is of no use. If you never use it, it's no better than a barrel of sawdust. Not any good. You have to take it out and you have to rub it in to the meat in order for there to be any good. Now you and I have got to apply the salt of Christ to this world. Salt has to be applied in the right place. The Church of the Living God is to be a testimony to poor, lost sinners. But under the modern program, we are told to fellowship with unbelievers, deceivers, compromisers, and to take part in their conventions, their seminars, their association gatherings in order to prove to them that we are Christians. Jesus called them hypocrites, blind guides, fools, whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Matthew 23, verses 23 through 29. I would encourage you to go home and read that passage. Read that passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ sprinkled some salt on those Pharisees. Oh, they didn't like that. They didn't like that one bit. But He told the truth. Fundamentalism is trying to develop a brand of religion which will not irritate the world. A brand of religion that will not offend the Sunday morning worshiper who likes to live like the devil the rest of the week. That's where we've come today. Christ said something else in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to look at this, please, in verse 13. Not only did He tell the disciples that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost His savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? That's a better translation. Where are you going to get the salt? You know what happens to salt when it sits in a barrel over a long period of time? It goes bad. It goes bad. Salt is preserved in the earth because of the temperatures and because of the setting that it's in, but when you expose it or put it in a container and you try to hold it over a long period of time, it begins to degenerate. It breaks down over time. It loses its pungency. It loses its saltiness. You sprinkle it on your food and it doesn't do anything for it because it's lost its sting. It's lost its ability to season and preserve. It's lost its ability to irritate. My point is this, folks. If the salt loses its savor, there's no going back. You can't go back and change it back to what it was. You and I must be linked to Christ in this regard. Christ said to His disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but watch out." This is the warning. Watch out, disciples. Because if you lose your saltiness, you'll never get it back. Compromise, trying to remove the irritation value of salt, means that you'll never get it back. And that's what we're seeing all across this world today. You look at the compromisers that are out there, and they just ride off the scene. They become no different than the world. They're just like the world. They sing the music of the world. They act like the world. They smell like the world. They drink like the world. They watch the pornography of the world. You see, they were never true salt to start with. The true believer will always be salty. That's the picture. There are a lot of false salts out there. We're hearing so much today about, you know, certain salts are not good for us. The iodized or whatever they call that salt's not good for us. So you get, try sea salt, right? How many of you use sea salt instead of the regular salt, all right? Now, I have found that when you use sea salt, you have to use a little bit more, all right? Now, I'm not a salt connoisseur, but has anybody noticed that? You have to put a little bit more of that on there. Why? It's not as salty, is it? It doesn't have that bite to it. I do some cooking, and I enjoy using kosher salt. And kosher salt has got some kick to it, all right? And I kind of wondered about that. I wonder if salt originated with the Jews. I don't know. But it's got a little kick to it, that kosher salt. You don't use as much of it. You sprinkle a little bit on there, it goes a long way. A lot bigger granules that you find in kosher salt. God wants us to be the kind of salt that produces a kick. Like, what's that cook that's on the Food Channel? Louisiana cook. Yeah. Bam! You know? That's what we ought to be to this lost and dying world. It's decaying all around us. Oh, and I want to tell you something. The decay is more evident than it ever has been, is it not? This world is coming apart at the seams. And churches are coming apart at the seams. And Christian colleges are coming apart at the seams. Why? Because we've left the authority of this book. We've left the authority of this book. We've said we're not going to be salty. Don't count on us to be salty. We're not going to offend anybody. We're not going to be an irritant in this world. Well, when the salt has lost its savor, it's done. And the only good is to throw it out there with the dirt. Throw it out in the way and let it be used for gravel. Let it be used for gravel. Now, I can't think of anything, more lowly than gravel. Walking on it every day. I mean, nobody says, you know what, I want to rise to the level of gravel. You know what, I want to be a gravel Christian. I really like gravel. Listen, that's good for nothing. You can use just about anything for gravel. You can take wood chips and throw it in a pathway, and over time it'll break down and it'll go right back to the soil. You can throw rocks out there. You can take salt and put it out there that's lost its savor. It's good for nothing to be trodden under the foot of men. There's nothing more lowly than that. God expects us to be salty. You know what? The gospel sweetens Christians and irritates hypocrites. Isn't that interesting about the twofold nature of the gospel? It sweetens Christians, but it irritates hypocrites. There are people that will hear the salt of the word, and boy, they start squirming. Well, they don't like it. They don't like to have the salt of the Word of God rubbed in because, you see, they've got some tender spots. They've got some things that they love about this world. And when you start rubbing the salt of the Word of God in, they don't like it. But God wants us to be salty. Every child of God should be just as salty for Jesus to slow and to stop the spread of corruption in their place of service. Every one of us at one time or another had to stand up and say, nope, we're not going to do that. To stop and slow down the corruption that's around us. To stand up and say, no, I'm not going to go down that road with you. I'm sorry. I tender my resignation. That's being salty. Oh, that goes against the grain today. Oh, you're supposed to just kowtow and do whatever we say to do. You won't be successful. Much better to be a success for Christ than a success for this world. There's going to be a lot of successful people burning in hell. A lot of successful people burning in hell that went to the highest heights that the earth can hold. But because they went to the highest heights without Christ, they'll spend all eternity in a devil's hell. Someone has said, and I think this to be accurate, I looked for the church and I found it in the world. I looked for the world and I found it in the church. There's more truth in that poetry than you can really reckon with. I looked for the world and I found it in the church. The most uncomfortable place on earth for a lost sinner should be in the presence of a consecrated Christian. Can I say that again? The most uncomfortable place on earth for a lost sinner is in the presence of a consecrated Christian. You know how many Christians I've caught coming out of Tom Thumb with a big case of beer? It's an amazing thing. Deacons in local churches that have come to me personally, oh, we appreciate Gospel Projects, baseball. It's such a joy to have our kids up there. We have a Christian place to take our kids. And then go into Tom Thumb and they got a big old case of beer. They're walking out the door with it. I've seen them try to hide it from me when they saw me drive up. You ever tried to hide a case of beer? I hope you haven't. I saw a couple of nods out there. I'm starting to wonder what's going on here. Yeah. Hi, Todd. How you doing? Yeah. Got caught. Or see them run to their vehicle. I've had them do that. They know about our stand here. They know what we stand against. I've seen them run from the store to their vehicle when they saw me driving up. They recognized my truck. My truck is second to the cop truck that they have here in town. People slow down for me. They think that I'm the cop. I got the big white truck coming down the road, and they slam on the brakes. They memorized my truck because it sits right out here in the spot, and they know Todd's truck. And I've seen them run with their beer under their arm or their cigarettes, running out to their vehicle. They've been putting on a sham. Putting on a sham, hypocrisy, and they don't want to deal with it. The most uncomfortable place on earth for a lost sinner is in the presence of a consecrated Christian. The pure life of a child of God reproves the sinner of his or her impure life. The righteousness of God within God's child reproves the unrighteousness that abides in the heart and life of a sinner. The Christian and the sinner do not think the same thoughts. They do not speak the same language. They do not sing the same songs. They do not love the same things, nor enjoy the same pleasures, because they've been translated from one kingdom to another. Therefore, the Christian is an irritant in this old world. New Testament Christianity teaches us to be good separators, not good mixers. God wants us to be good separators. We stand with Him. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful darkness of this world. That's what the Bible says. We are to have no fellowship with any person who denies any part of the doctrine taught by Jesus Christ. 2 John verses 10 and 11 read this, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Wow. That's pretty straight preaching, is it not? That's pretty clear. And yet, what do we see today? We see compromisers. We see people that don't believe the Bible, and they're welcomed into the church as if we have no problem. We're to be good separators. "For he that biddeth him Godspeed," now get this, this is the Bible, verse 11, 2 John, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Not salty. If you condone and accept a false prophet, the Bible says, you are a partaker in his evil deeds. You're like the person that drives the car for the bank robber. You're just as guilty as the person that ran in with a gun and robbed the bank. You're out there waiting in the car to drive them off. You're just as guilty as far as the law is concerned. You're partaker with his evil deeds. Believers, we are to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. The question tonight is, am I a salty Christian? Or am I good for nothing? There's no Mr. In between, is there? You either have saltiness or you're no good. No good to God. You need to ask yourself that question, but more importantly, you need to come up with the right answer. Amen? You need to come up with the right... Are you salty enough to face the opposition that's coming? You need to check your salinity tonight. What's the salinity level of your life? And then you need to ask God to give you grace, if you're His child, to make you salty for Him. So you can season, so you can purify, and you can preserve, but also that you could be an irritant. Dr. Hobbs used to say this, and it's such an important thing to pass on. And I'll close with one more statement. Dr. Hobbs used to say that sometimes you have to get folks mad before they'll really consider their true condition. They've got to get angry. That's what salt does. I found this statement from a book by D.A. Carson. It says, "For the love of God," this is what he wrote some years ago, "one of the most striking evidences of sinful human nature lies in the universal propensity for downward drift." In other words, it takes thought, resolve, energy, and effort to bring about reform. In the grace of God, sometimes human beings display such virtues. But where such virtues are absent, the drift is invariably toward compromise, toward comfort, toward indiscipline, sliding disobedience and decay that advances sometimes at a crawl and sometimes at a gallop across generations. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven divine power, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, and obedience to the Scriptures, faith and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. Evolution? Theistic evolution? We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. That's religion. That's religion. That is saltless Christianity. How salty are you tonight? You don't drift toward holiness. You drift toward compromise. You drift downward into godlessness. That's what happens. That's the slide of culture. That's the slide of this whole world. And you can get on that slide and you can go down with the world, or by God's grace through conversion, you can be holy as He is holy. You can be separate as He is separate unto Him. You can be salty for His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd use this message to work in the hearts and lives of the people that are in this church tonight. Lord, You told Your disciples that they were the salt of the earth. That means something. To be salty means something. It goes beyond the standard three thoughts of preservation and purification and seasoning. It means that we're going to be an irritant in this world. And the only way that salt is beneficial is it has to be applied. I pray, dear Father, that You might allow these two points to resonate in our hearts tonight, that we might examine ourselves to see how salty we really are. And I pray, dear Father, that if we're not salty, that we might examine our hearts to see whether we are in the faith or not, whether we're truly born again. Lord, the world is sliding to hell as fast as it can, and churchianity is on that downhill slide with the world. But Lord, You've called us out of this world. You've called us to be like Your Son, transformed into the likeness of Christ, separate from sin, redeemed by the blood, salt and light in this world. Lord, the opposition is all around us, and it's growing day by day. And Lord, the reality of whether we're true or false will be revealed about this matter of saltiness. As the opposition and the heat rises, people begin to fall away because they can't take the heat. I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts that we might examine ourselves to see how salty we are. Are we salty enough to face the opposition? Are we salty enough to face the ridicule and the hatred of this world? And I pray, dear Father, that we might indeed be salt for Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.